In this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we have already seen about the resurrection, that the gospel is resurrection is a very important part of the gospel, and that without the resurrection of the dead, we have no real good news to tell. Jesus Christ is, Christianity is distinctive in the fact that its leader died for its people and was buried and rose again 3 days and three nights later, just exactly like he said. And the fact of the resurrection is historical because he appeared 17 different times after his death, burial and resurrection. He walked on the earth for 40 days and he appeared to 17 different groups or individuals at different times. And we saw six of these in this first part of this chapter. Then last Sunday night, we saw the logic of the resurrection, beginning at the 12th verse and going through the 19th verse. And the logic of it all is, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then we're all in our sins, and salvation is there's no real salvation for us. This is the problem with the religions of the world. They have religious leaders. They have all died, and none of them have come back from the dead, and if they can't solve the big problem in their life, how in the world can they solve the problem in anybody else's life? But our leader has. He died. It's a very definite fact that he died on the cross. He died about 2,000 years ago, and he came back from the dead. Well, all is vain if Christ did not come back from the dead. We're still in our sin, but the fact is he did come back from the dead. We have the empty tomb to prove this. We have the appearances to these disciples and to different ones on the earth, 500 at one time, and several others who were very skeptical about it all, and none of them who believed it at all. In fact, there wasn't anybody, possibly Mary Magdalene, who believed that Jesus Christ was going to come back from the earth. Of all the people who he talked to and all the people who he told, none of them believed it. And yet he did, and they all believed it then, which made a big difference, you know. So Christ came back from the dead. Well, if we only have life in this hope, the 19th verse says, if only in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are all men most miserable. And this is true. And this is the reason why people are so miserable in the religions of the world. All the hope they have is in this life. That's the only thing they know is for real, is right now. But we know something else. We know that the future is for real too. We know for sure that we're going to live on this earth. Again, in this body that we're in right now, it's going to be resurrected because Christ came back from the dead. And this is the significance of the resurrection of the dead, is what we'll talk about tonight in the 20th verse of this 15th chapter, the significance of the resurrection. Notice in the 20th verse, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Jesus Christ arose from the dead, and he became the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now this is the significance. Everybody is dead in trespasses and sins. This is the problem. But Christ is the first fruits. Now what does first fruits have to do with? If you have your Bibles with you, we'll turn to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. We want to look there for just a moment at what it means to be the first fruits. Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. Now, this gives the account or the list of all the feasts that the Jews had. There are seven of them, and the first one is the Feast of the Passover, and that's found in the fourth and fifth verse, and it's on the 14th day of April is the Feast of the Passover, and the Feast of the Passover always speaks of death. Christ dying and being our Passover lamb and their salvation because he died in our place and he paid for our sin. He died on the Passover. He died on the 14th day of April. He is the Passover lamb. Then, on the 15th day of April, starts the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which lasts for 7 days. And this is the 6th through the 8th verses. Talks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It lasts 1 week. It always started on the 15th day of April, which means it would start on a different day every year because it would change as the year goes along. It would be on Monday one day, Sunday the next day, Saturday the next day, and right on back like this. Be different every day. But then on the Sunday of that week is the Feast of the First Fruits, and that's what it's talking about here in the 9th through the 14th verse, and the feast of the first fruits. Notice it says in the 9th verse, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come, when ye are come into the land," this means into the land of Palestine, "which I will give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then shall ye bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the next day after the Sabbath." Now, this is the day after the Sabbath. Now, what is the Sabbath? Saturday. What's the day after the Sabbath? The next day after the Sabbath is Sunday. And so on the Sunday, and this is after the Sabbath, which is after the 15th day of April, it says you'll bring it to the priest on that Sabbath, and the priest shall wave it. In other words, you're going to go out in the field, and you're going to take a sheaf, which is just a shock. When they, if you've seen around Halloween time, or you've seen pictures of corn fields, how they used to go out and they would take the grain and they would bind it up in a little bundle, and they would stack these bundles. Well, a bundle is a sheaf. And so they were supposed to go out and get a bundle of grain, and they would bring it in to the priest, and the priest would take this, and he would take it up, and he would wave this sheaf before all the people. Now, what was that all about? It sounded like a bunch of mess, doesn't it? Well, it had a meaning. All right, when they would go out, and they would plant the crop, and when they would plant the crop, then after when the seed got enough rain and enough sunshine, enough heat, then it would come up and it would begin to grow. And when it would come up like this, then they would go out and they would pick this sheaf, and they would bring it in, and they would give it to the priest to wave. Now, we moved a year ago from down in the Delta, where they have a lot of farmers down there. Most everybody, the economy is farming. And in the spring of the year, those farmers are so hard to get along with. Before they get that crop planted and up, you can't talk to them, you can't do anything. They just mean as a snake. They're just tough. But once that crop gets up and they get a good stand of cotton or a good stand of beans or a good stand of rice or whatever they planted, boy, everything's all right. You can talk to them again, but everything's back down to normal again. Why? Because they know if they get a stand, they're going to have a harvest. But if they never get a stand of crop that they plant, there'll never be a harvest. And this is what it is. When they go out and they get the sheaf, they go out and they get this grain that has come up, they know what's going to happen. There's going to be a harvest to fall. And this is what they would do. They would bring this in and they would give it to that priest. And he says, "Look, people, the grain has come up. We have planted. The grain has come up, and we're going to have a harvest in a few months." Now, that's what the feast of the first fruits is. It's a guarantee from God. Since it came up, they would bring this in, God's going to give a harvest. Now, Christ is our first fruit. Now, is Christ risen from the dead? You see, when they crucified him on that cross, and he stayed dead 3 days and three nights, what happened? He came back from the dead. That body came out of that grave. Now, what does that say to me? Is Jesus Christ died and stayed dead 3 days and three nights, never to die again? He came back from the dead, and he's never going to die again. What's that mean? The same thing is going to happen to that body. He's the first fruit. And I'm the harvest to follow. A part of the harvest to follow. See? Now, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you have become a child of God, you are going to be part of the harvest to follow. That's a guarantee. God's already guaranteed it. Just like he did back in those days. They went through this ceremony. And this was actually what they were talking about. This was the sermon that they were actually preaching when that priest would get those things up there and he would wave that little stalk, a little shock of grain. God was promising that one day there was going to be somebody that come back from the dead to prove that he'd bring everybody else back from the dead too, you see. So Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He's the first one to be resurrected from the dead. Now, there have been others who were resuscitated, and there's a vast difference between resuscitation or revitalizing and resurrection. There were people who have died, but when they were brought back to life again, then they died again. And that's not resurrection. Because resurrection means being brought back from the dead. Never, not ever, under any circumstances, to die again. And there's no way in the world that Jesus Christ can die again. He died once and for all. And that's it. So he is the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came the resurrection. Now what does it mean by man came death? Notice in Genesis, the second chapter, if you have your Bibles, turn there for just a moment, and we'll see what it means by man came death. In Genesis, the second chapter, beginning with the 15th verse, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the midst of the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." The 17th verse. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die," or "dying thou shalt die." Now when you eat of this fruit, you're going to die. Now who is he talking to here specifically? He's talking to Adam. Now what did Adam do? According to the third chapter, Adam took and he ate. Well, look at the third chapter. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now, Satan has gone into the body of this serpent, and he's walking upright at this particular time, and he must have been Eve's little pet. And he speaks to Eve through the serpent, and begins to test her knowledge of the Word of God, which is a little insufficient. She doesn't really know what God said, because, you see, she said you can't touch it. The fifth verse says, "And God," she says, "you can't touch it lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." He's always like that. He's always refuting the Word of God. When God says something, he says, "Oh, that's not really so." When God says here, anybody who will trust him as your Savior, you'll have eternal life and you'll never die and you'll never perish. He says, "Oh, that's not really so." Has he ever told you that? Has he ever made you doubt your salvation? That's Satan. God really doesn't mean what he says. He'll really not save you if you'll just believe and trust that he died and paid for your sin on the cross. And he was buried and rose again the third day. Well, that really can't save you. You really hadn't done that. You just thought you did. If you'd really done it, you wouldn't act the way you do. Has he ever told you that? That's Satan. You see, he's adding to the Word of God. He takes away from the Word of God. He's been doing it all the time, ever since man's place on the earth. He's been doing this kind of thing, and he wants to get you all messed up just like he did Eve. He said, "You are not sure to die, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil." Well, they'll know good from evil, all right, but they won't have the power to do the good rather than the evil. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. And their eyes were both open, and they were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made them aprons." Now, they tried to solve that problem, but you know, by getting right with one another or fixing up the problem that was there, they thought they could get. That would be the solution to that problem, but it's not. Only one solution to the problem, and that's through God. It goes on and talks there about the what happened there, and that as they were walking, God came and looked at them and saw in the garden and was talking to them, and they were hiding, and he says, "Where are you?" And they said, "Well, we were naked and we hid ourselves." And then in the 12th verse says, "The man said, 'The woman that thou gavest me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat.'" So he's passing the buck. "And God said unto the woman, 'What is this that thou hast done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent beguiled me.' She passed the buck too, and I did eat. And God said unto the serpent, 'Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above all the beasts of the field. Upon thy belly shall thou go, and dust shall thou eat all the days of thy life.'" And then he gives a prophecy. He says, "I will put enmity, I will put hostility between thee, Satan, and the woman. Between thy seed, Satan's seed, and her seed." Her seed here is a reference specifically to the Lord Jesus Christ. "He," Christ, "shall bruise thy head." Christ is going to bruise the head of Satan. "But thou shalt bruise his heel." That's death. Now you see, we have here the account of how sin entered the human race. We have here how that by man, actually it was by woman to start with, it sounds like. No, it wasn't. You see, she was tricked into it all. In 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, the 14th verse, it says that the man was not deceived, but Eve was, the woman was. She didn't really know what she was doing, but he did. You see, Eve had eaten. And when she had eaten, she had died, and she had been separated from God. Even though she did it in ignorance and really didn't understand what had happened, she was tricked into it. Adam came along, and he had to make a decision. Eve was separated and out of fellowship with God. Adam was still in fellowship with God. And he had to make a decision whether he was going to have fellowship with Eve or fellowship with God. And so rather than leave Eve all by herself and out of fellowship with God and out of fellowship with him, he took and he ate. And when he did this, he plunged the whole human race into sin. Now, he wasn't deceived. He stopped and he calculated. He understood that if he ate, he would be out of fellowship with God forever. But he also, if he didn't eat, he would be out of fellowship with a woman. And so he did eat. Now this one man, you see, threw us into the mess. But there's another man who will get us out of the mess. That man is the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, this is the only man who can get us out of the mess. We are going to elect another president or a president. I don't know if it'll be another one or not. I hope not. But now you know where I stand. Well, we're going to elect, but that's not the answer. He's not the answer to our problem. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is. It doesn't make any difference what happens in the world. There's only one answer to the problems of the world. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have all kind of programs we want to in our government. That's not the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. See? One man, Adam, got us in the mess. One man, Jesus Christ, the only one that's going to get us out. Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection. Now you all die. We're going to all die, every one of us. That is, if the Lord doesn't come, and he might. But everybody dies, but not to be dead forever. So in Adam, all die. And if you think this tonight that you're not dead in trespass and sin, then look what the 22nd verse says. In Adam all die. We're all dead in trespass and sin. Everybody is. And that's the reason for the new birth. That's the reason for being born again. That's the reason for being, that means the reason for resurrection from the dead, spiritually speaking. See, this is talking about spiritual death here. Because the day Adam ate that fruit, he didn't die physically. He died another kind of way. There are seven kinds of death in the Bible. Adam died spiritually the day he ate the fruit, or really the moment he ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But we know that 930 years later, he died physically. But that wasn't what God was talking about, physical death. He was talking about another kind of death, spiritual death. The Bible makes it very plain that physically he lived 930 years after he ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the Bible says the day you eat of this fruit, that day you're going to die. So we've got to be resurrected another kind of way, and that's spiritually. And if we're resurrected spiritually, then we're going to be resurrected physically unto life. Now, you're going to be resurrected whether you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior or not. Everybody's going to be resurrected. Look at John. We looked at John, John the fifth chapter. Look at the 28th verse. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. See, everybody in the grave is going to hear his voice. Now, the good he is talking about, trusting the blood of Jesus Christ as the payment for your sin. And you've done the good, resurrection of life. You'll have eternal life. You'll go to heaven. You've done the evil, not believing that Christ died and paid for sin, according to John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And you'll be resurrected of the damnation. But notice here in the 23rd verse of this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we'll begin reading at the 22nd, and as in Adam, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In Adam all die, in Christ all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Now this word order here is a technical word for battalion. Every man in his own battalion, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards them that are Christ at his coming. Now, Christ is the first fruits. Every man in his own battalion, there are going to be two battalions. There are going to be those that are resurrected unto death, and those that will be resurrected unto life. And they're going to be separated by some time. The first resurrection has to do with all the saved. The second resurrection has to do with all the lost. Look in Revelation, the 20th chapter. It talks about these two resurrections. We've looked at this verse of Scripture several times, but we've looked at it for other reasons. Look at Revelation 25. And the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years was finished. This is the first resurrection. This is the first resurrection. All right, look at the 13th verse. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to work, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second resurrection. The second death, the second resurrection. Now there are those who will be resurrected unto life and those who will be resurrected unto death. But Christ is the first fruit. Now we have two resurrections, but the first resurrection has four different parts. And if you have a bulletin there, someplace to write, you need to get these four parts down. There are two resurrections. One unto life, one unto death. John, the 5th chapter, the 24th through the 29th verse that we just got through mentioning. Revelation, the 20th chapter, the 5th verse and the 13th verse. Also, if you'd like some more verses, in Daniel, the 12th chapter, the 1st, 2nd, and the 13th verse, or the last verse in that chapter, wherever it is. I think it's 13. I'm pretty sure it is. Daniel 12:13. There'll be two resurrections, one to life, one to death. Now, the first resurrection has several parts. And put on the first resurrection, one, or first one, is Christ. Christ is the first fruits. And this is found in 1 Corinthians 15:20-21. And also verse 23. Every man is on Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. Now, also, there were some Old Testament saints who were resurrected. The second part of this is Old Testament saints right after Christ's resurrection. And that's found in Matthew, the 27th chapter. And let's turn to Matthew 27. This is sort of unusual here. Matthew 27, and we'll be looking at verse 52 and 53. In the 51 it says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies," now it didn't say all of them, but it said many bodies, "of the saints that slept were raised." Now, you know when the veil was split in two in the temple, when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, and during the 3 hours of darkness, the Bible says the veil in the temple was split from the top to the bottom. And there became a great earthquake, and then it says some of the graves, or many of the, and the graves were opened, and many of the bodies that slept, bodies of the saints that slept, were raised and came out of the graves after his resurrection. After Christ was arose from the dead, it says their bodies came out of the grave. Now, they were opened then when he was crucified, but they did not come out of the grave until after his resurrection. Why? He's the first fruit. Now, if you remember a while ago when we were talking about the sheaves, the wave offering, the first fruits offering, what did they do? They went out and they got a shock. They didn't get just one little stalk. They got a whole shock of them, a whole handful. Now, we don't know how many it was. But Jesus Christ was one of those grains, and he arose first, and then after that, there were some of the Old Testament saints that arose. Now, what happened to them, I don't know. This is the only account that we have of these people coming out of the grave. It's the only place it's mentioned. But it says, "And they came out of the grave after his resurrection, and they went into the holy city and appeared unto many." These resurrected bodies appeared unto many people. Now, where they are today, I don't know. It's very possible that they are up in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know where they are. But it says they were resurrected. And this is the other part of this sheaf. That's the feast of the first fruits. Now, Christ is arisen. Some Old Testament saints have come out of the graves. And they walked and they've appeared to other people. And if God can do that for them, can he do that for Napcloth? Will he do that for Napcloth? He sure will. All right? That's the B part. Now the C part. Every man in his own order. Remember, the 23rd verse. Every man in his own order. Christ first. Then there were these Old Testament saints. And then there's the church. The church is going to be resurrected. Now, what do we mean by the church? We're talking about those who are saved from the day of Pentecost until Jesus Christ comes in the clouds. Until we are taken off the earth, we are, as it says in 1 Thessalonians, the 14th chapter, the 13th verse and following. And also the 15th chapter, well, look at the 51st verse of 1 Corinthians. Since we're right here, we won't have to go back to 1 Thessalonians. "Look, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Everybody's not going to die. Every Christian is not going to die. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." Now, what's the last trump? Well, one of these days, God's going to blow a trumpet. We'll be talking about this when we get into the book of Revelation right away. It says at the last trump, "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Who is we? We who are alive. We who have trusted Jesus Christ and are alive. We shall be changed. "For this corruptible," and that means the dead body, "must put on incorruption. And this mortal," which means a live body, "must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the thing that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Death is done away, is nullified, is rendered powerless. You see, death has a stranglehold on man now. Well, one day it's going to be powerless. Why? Because it didn't have a stranglehold on one person about 2,000 years ago. It couldn't hold him. Tried. They did everything they could to kill him and keep him dead. They put him in that tomb and they sealed that tomb up and they put Roman guards outside of him to make sure that he didn't get out. That would just be like you going to tie me up with one little bit of thin thread, a number 8 sewing thread. Be less than that for him. There was no problem because of his tremendous power. All right, he's going to come back. We're going to not all die, but we're all going to come back from the dead. That's the church. That's those who have trusted Christ as their Savior from the day of Pentecost until the coming of Christ. You want some more scripture verses on this? 1 John 3, 1 and 2. Philippians 3, 21 and John 14, 1 through 3. You want to jot those down. All right, the fourth part of this first resurrection. This is all still first resurrection. The fourth part is the Old Testament saints, or the rest of the Old Testament saints, and the tribulation saints. Those people who are saved from the day we go to heaven, when that last trumpet sounds and all of us who are saved, we go to heaven. Everybody that was saved from the day of Pentecost up until that time, when we go on up, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now the dead are going to come first. And we which are alive will then take up. Well, after this 7 years of tribulation, in fact, the moment or right immediately after we go to heaven, there are going to be 144,000 Jews who will trust Christ as their Savior. 144,000 Jews from 12 of the 13 tribes of Israel are going to trust Him. 12,000 from each tribe. And they're going to go around the world and they're going to evangelize the world in 7 years. And they're going to win a multitude that no man can know. They're going to win just thousands of people.